In your Bibles this morning, Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. We'll step away from our discipleship series. Being Mother's Day, I thought it'd be good to just look at some scripture and some points about mothers. We'll read several verses in Proverbs. We'll start out with chapter 31, just the first verse. And then if you can kind of do two things at once, we're going to look in the New Testament and read a couple of verses out of Ephesians 6. This is a topical message, not a message where we'll just go through a text. We'll look at quite a few verses this morning. Some we'll turn to, some I'll just read for sake of time. Proverbs 31, verse 1 says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." Not to go into too much detail as to who King Lemuel was, but a lot of scholars think that it was Solomon himself. And speaking of his mother, whether or not that's the case is not really relevant. The fact is, it's an inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. And it is the fact that his mother taught him, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, the first three verses, very familiar verses to us children. "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Mother. This morning we'll look at the subject of a godly mother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us this morning to see some things that'll encourage all of us, whether mothers or not. No matter how we were raised, no matter what our background is, I pray that we'll understand what it means to be godly and that we'll look at the scriptures this morning and see what the Bible says about a godly mother and about what it means for us. Speak to our hearts, strengthen my voice, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The word mother is used 14 times in the book of Proverbs alone. 329 times total in the Bible. As the principal book in the Bible for young people, what is said in Proverbs concerning parents is as valuable today as it was 3,000 years ago when it was written. I remember growing up, my dad taught and preached much on Proverbs. My undergraduate thesis, graduation thesis, was written on the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, the Christian education based upon the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. I had a great upbringing. I've mentioned that often, not just because of my dad, but because of my mother. And this message isn't entirely from the book of Proverbs. These verses are meaningful. And so I want us just to look through Proverbs, read these verses. I won't make many comments on them. But go back to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll just systematically look at these verses quickly. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Notice how that's termed. A foolish son is not a heaviness to his mother, but is the heaviness of his mother. Chapter 15, verse 20. Chapter 15, verse 20, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son despiseth his mother." Not just actively despises her, but the fact that he is a foolish son is despising her. Chapter 19, verse 26. Chapter 19, verse 26, "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. You think about Solomon writing to his son who is to be king. He's writing about Solomon's mother. I mean, he's writing about Rehoboam's mother, about Solomon's wife. Most likely, specifically speaking here of both Rehoboam's mother as well as Solomon's mother. So there's a lot of background here in these verses, chapter 20, verse 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Chapter 23, verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. My dad would reference this verse or quote this verse oftentimes when he would visit nursing homes, care homes, and see how abandoned parents, and particularly it burdened him how abandoned mothers were. And he never went in that I remember in my growing up years into a nursing home where he didn't come out grieved. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. That's a thought-provoking verse. Chapter 30, verse 11 says, chapter 30, verse, well, that's apparently not right. Well, you can find it. I'll just read it. I don't have the right reference, apparently. Well, there it is. There is a generation, verse 11, I am right. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. That's another thought-provoking verse. We already read chapter 31, verse 1, the prophecy that his mother taught him. This message is one that I got from my dad's notes. I can remember him preaching it on more than one Mother's Day. It's an acrostic. I don't know that he preached it every Mother's Day, but he preached it often enough where I could still remember the points of it as I was growing up. And it's an acrostic, and as we write the word mother down one side of the page, each letter of the word mother will stand for some biblical principle that we'll see. But in his notes, he had this old song, and I've never heard it. You may have, don't know. But it's an acrostic, which is probably where he took his thoughts from. Mother, M is for the million things she gave me. O means only that she's growing old. T is for the tears she shed to save me. H is for the heart of purest gold. E is for her eyes with love light shining. R is right, and right she'll always be. Put them all together, they spell mother, the word. The word that means the world to me. Obviously, this will be a difficult message. Many a child in our day does not have the opportunity to grow up with a godly mother. If they did, they ought to thank their mother for her love and compassion for raising them right. There are some things in the Bible that we can find concerning mothers in this acrostic. The M, as my dad had it in his notes, means that she obtained mercy. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I used this reference last year on Mother's Day. 1 Timothy chapter 1, as I thought about these notes again, my dad's mom was not as godly as some are or some were. He didn't grow up in church. She would occasionally take them to church. By the time I was old enough to understand, know my grandmother, she was interesting. She was an unusual lady. And so I think about that when I give these notes. It means she has obtained mercy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Obtained mercy. We find in the Bible that God's mercy is eternal. Psalm 103, verse 17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's boundless. Psalm 108, verse 4, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. God's mercy is the means of prolonging life. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. God's mercy is the means of encouraging penitence or repentance. That's an old word. The word penitence doesn't seem to be used outside of certain religious beliefs these days, but it's a biblical principle. And one of the minor prophets, the book of Joel, you don't need to turn to it, but we don't really read much out of the book of Joel. We don't really do much with it. But it is a tremendous book when it comes to the need for repentance. Joel says this, and rend your heart and not your garments. The principle of repentance in those days, if you wanted to get God's attention, as it were, as we think about it today, you would rend your outer garment and you would sit down in a heap of ashes, and you would pour ashes or dirt on your head as a demonstration of your penitence, of a demonstration of your repentance. Even in that time period, even in that culture of understanding what repentance was, the Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Joel to say, rend your heart, not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. He is gracious and merciful. God's mercy is the means of forgiving sins. Now think about what we're talking about. M stands for the fact that a godly mother obtained mercy. The means of forgiving sins. Micah 7:18, another minor prophet. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, but he delighteth in mercy. Mercy is the means that makes salvation possible. Familiar verse in the New Testament, Titus 3, verse 5, says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. His mercy. I remember as a kid, I received a lot more mercy than I deserved. A few occasions come to mind that I won't go into, but I remember even as a teenager, my mom she just had the uncanny ability of knowing things about me that, or about us kids as general rule, that we didn't think she knew or didn't want her to know. Moms are gifted that way. And I'm sure my wife is gifted that way about her kids, and my daughter about her kids, and so on. Mercy. I think a lot about that these days. The O means that she is obedient to the Lord. If you want, turn back to Deuteronomy, fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is an interesting book. It's the retelling of the law to those that were about to go into the promised land. If you remember, the law was given to the Israelites, given to us in Exodus, Leviticus. And then those that wandered in the wilderness weren't allowed to go in. That generation had passed. 40 years had gone by now, and they were about to enter the promised land. So Deuteronomy is the retelling of the law. some things added to it, some things not mentioned necessarily in detail, at least the sacrificial laws. But it is an important book, especially for the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. Well, look at verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's not just given to fathers. It's not just given to mothers. It's given to both. If you understand anything about the culture of that day, and it's still the culture in much of the Eastern world, the culture of that day is the children were taught at home by the mother. The dad had influence, yes. But for the first 5 years of a child's life, the majority of their time was spent with their mother. So these verses in Deuteronomy 6 were not just given to the dad to give to the children. It was given to the parents. Turn to the end of the book, Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, in verse 13. In verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. Verse 13, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it, that their children may hear and learn to fear the Lord. The O means that a godly mother is not just has obtained mercy, but is obedient to the word of God. The T means that she is a good testimony. I mentioned in Sunday school, when Steve asked for comments about mothers, that my mom was consistent. I know several commented that mothers aren't perfect, and we know that. None of us are, and my mom was not without her challenges, but she was consistent. I've mentioned often in the past, I never heard my parents swear. I never saw them drink any alcohol or drink anything questionable at all. I never saw them do anything, heard them say anything, go anywhere that was suspect at all. And they were consistent. Remember, we, as a little kid, we took a trip across Canada. I don't know, I presume we went up through Niagara Falls. We were living in northern Pennsylvania at the time and went across. I have no idea. I don't remember how far we went or where we came back down across the border or where we just came back. But one thing I do remember is my dad was trying to find a place to eat, and all that he could find were cafes. And in his mind, and whatever connection he made, and I don't remember all of it, but whatever connection he made, a cafe was a place that served alcohol. And to my knowledge, Dad never went into a place to eat anything that served alcohol. I could be wrong on that, but I don't remember. I don't remember my mom necessarily either. I'm sure towards the end, when it was getting more and more difficult to find any place to eat that didn't, if she went out to eat with somebody, she may have. But and so we didn't. We stopped at grocery stores and got bread and peanut butter and jelly or bologna, and we ate that. And come to find out that cafes in Canada were just restaurants, and that none of them served alcohol. But that's consistency. They had a good testimony. Her testimony as a godly mother should relate to personal experiences. And again, let me read some of these verses. Psalm 66, 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Now, these verses aren't talking about mothers in particular, but general rules. And this should be true of all of us as Christians. We should have a testimony where we can relate personal experiences, where we can declare what God has done for us. We're not just telling somebody else's illustrations or somebody else's testimonies, but we're telling our own. Her testimonies, a godly mother should recount God's blessings. And I'm thankful that that song was chosen this morning to start off with. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Isaiah 63, one of the major prophets, the first of the major prophets. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. A good testimony recounts God's blessings. Our testimony, or the testimony of a godly mother, should come from an inward fire. Turn to Jeremiah 20. I want us to look at this verse. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. I've referenced this verse on a few occasions. I've read it on occasion. In fact, on occasion recently. Jeremiah 20 verse 9. Jeremiah's going through a rough patch in his life. And by rough patch, I mean they were trying to kill him. That's a pretty rough patch. That's never happened to me that I'm aware of anyways. I don't think I've made that many enemies. Jeremiah couldn't open his mouth without making an enemy. That was his job in many aspects. So he'd gotten tired. And I understand that. And he had grown weary of the battle. So he got to the place where he said, I can't go on. He said, verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. He said, every time I open my mouth, every time I cry out, it turns into disaster. So he said in verse 9, then I said, I don't know if he said this out loud or if he said it to himself, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. What he's saying there is, there was so much need, I couldn't stop. I'm sure that my mother would have been easier for her to take the path of least resistance in raising us. We were probably not the greatest of children. You know, I was the last of seven. My mom told me when I turned 50, we were in Florida at the time, pastoring the church there. And I turned 50. She would have been in her mid-80s. And she said, well, I know I'm old now because my youngest turned 50. And my first thought was, I thought you had been old for a little while. I didn't say that. I was not that unkind at that point. But she lived to be 93, so my thought was we couldn't have been that bad on her. But that's probably not the right thought pattern to have on that. But a good testimony comes from inside. As Jeremiah said, it was a fire shut up in his bones. My mom knew, as godly mothers would, that even though we might not wanted to hear what God said or what the Bible said or what was right, it was her responsibility to teach it. A good testimony is an everyday duty. A godly mother knows that it's not something that you do today on Sunday, and then you can slack up a little bit come Monday through the end of the week and come back on Sunday and be godly again, and then put that away in your car on the way home and not mention it again until next Sunday. That's not how it works. Malachi, the last book of the New Testament, or the Old Testament, kind of a discouraging book, kind of a depressing book in many ways. Things didn't go so well after the Israelites returned from exile in Babylon back to the land. There was 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. Towards the end of the Old Testament, Malachi wrote this, chapter 3, verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." A book of remembrance. A godly mother with a good testimony knows it's an everyday thing. A good testimony is to be inspired by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It becomes irrepressible. You can't keep it out. You can't keep it down. People are going to see it. Acts 4 verse 20 says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I'm sure I could find reason to criticize my mother, but there wouldn't be much to it. Her testimony was clear. The outgrowth of faith is part of the good testimony as well. My dad loved poetry. I mentioned before, probably last Father's Day, if not other times since, that he wrote poetry. And I didn't know that until he was in heaven. But he often had poetry. In fact, it was traditional. And when I grew up in Bible college, it was the principle of 3 points in a poem. And that's pretty much my dad's notes. And by and large, he almost always had a poem, at least one. So I found this in his notes, and I can remember him reading this. "I think oft times as the nights draw nigh of an old house on the hill, of a yard all wide and blossom starred where the children played at will. And when the night at last came down, hushing the merry din, mother would look around and ask, 'Are all the children in?' 'Tis many a year since then, and the old house on the hill no longer echoes the childless feet, and the yard is still, so still. But I see it all as the shadows creep, and though many the years have been since then, I can hear my mother ask, 'Are all the children in?' I wonder if, when the shadows fall in the last short earthly day, when we say goodbye to the world outside, all tired with our childless play, when we step out into that other land where mother so long has been, will we hear her ask, just as of old, 'Are all the children in?'" I can remember my mother praying, not often, as it turns out, but I do remember her burden for her kids. Are they saved? Will they all be in heaven? As far as I know, by testimony I've heard, all my siblings are saved. They're still all alive. They're still all here. My dad was the first one, I've given this testimony before, my dad was the first one saved in his family. There were 14 children. He lived long enough to hear personal testimony from all 13 of his siblings that they got saved. Some by miraculous testimony. I was involved in a couple of them, observing them. The H of mother means that she is happy in the Lord. Happy. I enjoy being around people that are happy. We all do. And I know growing up as a kid, as everyone here knows, that not every occasion in our house, not every occasion in your house is a happy occasion. There are times when mom has to get a little discouraging to our behavior, to our speech. But there's still to be happiness, not just joy. You know, we sing the song, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength, but happy. You know, the little Sunday school song that we used to sing, I'm in right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. And maybe not, but that thought ought to be there. A godly mother is one that's happy in the Lord. Maybe not in every circumstance, maybe not in every situation, but happy in the Lord, in doing His work. John 13:17, if you knew these things, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Happy are ye if you do them. I like that. Happy in showing mercy. Touched on that earlier. Proverbs 14:21, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Not just happy is the one that is receiving of the mercy, the poor that's receiving the mercy, but more to the point, the one that shows mercy on the poor is happy. Happier because of it. Happy in trusting him. Proverbs 16:20, he that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Happy. Now, it doesn't mean we should walk around with we don't always have to walk around with a smile on our face. We probably should, as long as it's genuine, but not everybody's wired that way. Not everybody's going to do that, and that's neither here nor there. But a godly mother is happy in the Lord. Maybe not always happy in her children, but happy in the Lord. The E of mother means that she is earnest in everything. Earnest, faithful, serving, giving in everything. In love, the Deuteronomy 6:5 verse before what we read earlier, in that text, Jesus refers to it as the greatest law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's everything we have, is to be given in loving the Lord. And if we do that, as a godly mother, as a mother does that and loves God with everything, it's going to be a lot easier to love others. The second law, Jesus said, is like unto it, unlike unto this one. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said, for all the law and the prophets hang on this. Everything in the Bible hangs on the love for God and the love for others. Earnest in everything. In obedience, we touched on that earlier. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Earnest in trust. Verse we're very familiar with, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean on in thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Earnest in trust. Earnest in prayer. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Prayer. It's not like God is hard to find. He's making himself difficult to reach. That's not what it means. The point is for us, not for him. The point is that we understand what we do in prayer. It's not just coming to God asking for things. As a godly mother, earnest in prayer means that we pray for that the mom wanting to raise children, wanting to be the godly mother and wife that God would intend for her to be, means that she understands the need to stay close to the Lord herself. It's our nature as parents to want the best for our children, and rightfully so. We should want all that God has for our children. Whether we would want to choose a different path for them is not relevant. It's what God wants for them. Mothers are more keen on that than dads are, as far as my view of things is. I could be wrong on that. My view of our children has always been a little bit more aggressive than my wife's. A little more dramatic, specific. Things that I would have liked them to have done that they didn't do. And not that what they did was wrong, just not what maybe I might have thought or planned for their lives would have taken the course. That's where prayer comes in. A godly mother is earnest in prayer, earnest in repentance. We touched on that earlier as well. The R of mother means that she is rejoicing in salvation. Just glad she's saved. And that goes a long way. If you're thankful you're saved, people around you are going to know that you're saved. If you're rejoicing in your salvation, not just moms, but all of us, if we're rejoicing in our salvation, the world will see it. The world will know. We don't have to carry a Bible around with us if we can't. I mean, we should have one handy. I carry one everywhere I go. It's on my phone. Back before phones, I always had a New Testament in my pocket somewhere. I wore a few of them out. Technology makes it great, but then again, technology makes it common. So be careful with that. There's two verses, one of the shorter verses in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it simply says, "Rejoice evermore." That doesn't take a lot of explanation. Rejoice evermore. 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." I had this that my dad gave. "There's nothing in the world of art like the songs a godly mother used to sing. There are some so-called Christian homes today with books on the shelves of the library that have no more business being there than a rattlesnake crawling about on the floor and poison within the children's reach. This could be said about recordings of today, which are poisoning the minds and beings of our children. And as mothers," Dad said, "you are going to be held responsible to God for that." I can hear him say that. My dad used a lot of illustrations in his messages. Some I know where he got, some I don't. But he had this in his notes. "A young girl lay upon her bed and with what proved to be a fatal sickness. She was the only child, the idol of her parents, and her every whim was gratified. The doctor was called, and examining his young patient, he whispered into the mother's ear. The message was heard by the sick girl. Calling her mother, she said, 'Mother, you taught me how to dance, how to dress well, comport myself in the world. But one thing you have failed to teach me, and that is how to die. It's better for mothers to teach their children about heaven and the consequences of not accepting Christ than it is to teach them how to be successful. You failed to teach me how to die. Are you the kind of godly mother that you should be? Are we the godly Christians we all should be? Showing mercy, obedient to the Lord. Have a good testimony. Be happy in the Lord. Earnest in everything and rejoicing in our salvation. Children, how about you? Are you the kind of child you should be? Let's pray.